Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So over the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Daniel. This week, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5. But last week, we saw King Nebuchadnezzar's journey kind of come to this incredible end, is not the right word, but really understanding, right? God confronted the king's pride. The king was unwilling to bow humbly before the Most High God, and God humbled him in an amazing way, right? If you weren't with us, go back and watch that via the podcast or on YouTube, or you can just go to Daniel 4 and read what God did. It was powerful. He humbled him until he finally looked to heaven. And declared, confessed, as he did in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven." And that's where we should all come to. We should all get to that point in our life where we recognize the greatness of God, the power of God, the rule of God, that it is not all about us, and we need to humbly admit that. And then we see Daniel 4 end with Nebuchadnezzar really learning that lesson that God had been teaching him for years, right? We see that starting in the very beginning of the book of Daniel and then throughout these last four chapters, that the Most High rules, right? That is the lesson that God wants all of us to know. And then we turn the page, one single page. Some people, your Bible doesn't even turn the page. It's really just the next line. And we are in chapter 5, and it seems like we're in a whole different book because there's a new king, there's a new situation, nobody's really talking about Daniel, they're having this crazy party, and you're going, what's happening? Well, let me give you a little historical context, right? From the end of chapter 4, when Daniel starts writing what is now known as chapter 5, right? Daniel, as he was penning this, he wasn't writing chapter 1, verse 1. He didn't do all that. That's been added later, but to help us to be able to identify where certain things are. But historically, as he was writing this down, we have jumped forward more than two decades, right? Nebuchadnezzar died around the 562 BC, and Daniel 5 takes place right at around 539 BC. And we know that because, as we'll read today, this is the date that Babylon comes to an end. And a lot of things have changed over the last 23 years or so for the kingdom of Babylon. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar has died, and with it, the greatness of his reign, right? We see when you start doing the deep dive studies into what happened to Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar died, you realize that he was an incredible leader. There's no doubt, because the kingdom was second to none under his rule. But after he was off the throne, Babylon really took a tumble in world power. And we see that ultimately they're going to fall to the Medo-Persian Empire. But kings have come and gone. There was a lot of coups and a lot of killing of young people who were on the throne, but also just other kings. And so, you know, we're 23 years later, Daniel's an older man, right? He's no longer in the front and center of the king's wise men. And Babylon is no longer the pinnacle of strength in that area. The current ruler, Belshazzar, he's sort of the king. And we're going to find out in a little bit kind of why that. Well, actually, if you've ever done some reading about Daniel 5, you know that this has been something that people have pointed to as a example of error within Scripture, because it doesn't necessarily, unless you understand the context, line up with some of the historical understandings. In fact, for a lot of years, up until about 200 some odd years ago, just over 200 years ago. Historians believe that the final king of Babylon was a man named Nabonidus. And this was understood. It was believed. It wasn't Belshazzar. And so the critics of Daniel used to say, you know, the Bible's wrong because they have the wrong king. But as is often the case, archaeology finally caught up with scripture. And in the mid-1800s, ancient cuneiform texts actually confirmed, these jars actually confirmed that Belshazzar was actually a historical figure and was the son of Nabonidus. And so Nabonidus, he actually spent long periods away from Babylon doing his own thing in Arabia, while Belshazzar exercised the royal authority in the city. And now that also helps us to understand, I'm going to give you a little bit of history lesson. My history teacher is coming out in me a little bit today, but it helps us to understand what's going on here in chapter 5. And it's important for us to stop every once in a while to recognize what's going on in the historical context so that we don't misunderstand or misread certain things. So bear with me if you're not really a history buff. But what happens here in the later part of Daniel chapter 5 is that Belshazzar, after this hand on the wall thing that we're going to read about, he offers the position of the third highest in the kingdom, which is very strange, but it makes sense when you recognize that he was actually the second highest in authority and Nabonidus was the first. Okay, everybody with me? There's going to be a quiz later. All right, that's the teacher part. So now, this is one of those little details where, again, we could just push right through, get to the story, talk about the hand on the wall, but it's so important for us to be reminded that Daniel is not just telling us this vague religious legend, but this is rooted in very specific historical context and a very specific historical setting that actually happened, right? Sometimes we need to be reminded, the Bible is real, and this happened. A long time ago, but it happened and it has been verified in a lot of different ways. And so what we see here in Daniel chapter 5 has been historically verified. And so what you also will see is that Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as Belshazzar's father and that Belshazzar was his son. Also a little bit of a problem for a lot of people, but it doesn't necessarily mean that this was his biological father. And we know that it wasn't, right? It's not the way that we would use those words today. In fact, it would be more like what we would say when we would say, hey, Father Abraham or Father Isaac. I don't know if you guys sang the Father Abraham song when you were growing up, right? Father Abraham, many sons. I think I've actually sang it before, about that far. That's as far as you get off key from me. But it's in that kind of context where, you know, he's the father of this lineage of kings. The exact family connection actually has been debated, but the key point of this chapter is not genealogy. It's not any of these historical things. It is that Belshazzar knew of Nebuchadnezzar. He knew the story and the history of Nebuchadnezzar, and that is a critical importance for moving forward in the understanding of what happened on this night, right? And Belshazzar knew that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn through these painful experiences. He had to, he understood and inherited the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, that he too needed to humble himself before the Most High God. And what we need to learn from today, from this through Daniel chapter 5, is this, that faithful disciples live with humility and urgency because God weighs every heart. That's what we're going to be really zooming in on today. Daniel 5 is a story about a king who does what he wants and assumes that there will be no consequence, or at the very least, that he will have more time to get right, to repent, and to turn his life around. But again, if you understand Daniel chapter 5, if you've read it, you know that before this night is over, he's going to pay the ultimate price for his disobedience and for his pride. So Daniel 5 opens with this massive party. Look at verse 1. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. Now, again, if you study what's going on at this time. It feels like this party is a lot like the band playing on the Titanic as the ship is sinking into the Atlantic. Okay, he's having this gigantic party where they're drinking all the wine and they're doing all types of crazy things and worshiping idols. All the while, the Persian Empire is surrounding the city, getting ready to demolish them easily. He is out of touch with reality. He's kind of lost it. And while he's partying, he decides to take it up a notch and do something incredibly blasphemous by ordering that the gold and silver vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem be brought into this banquet and used as goblets for the wine that they're drinking. These are sacred vessels that have been set apart for worship, right? Nebuchadnezzar had taken these things when Jerusalem fell, but even he only stored them in the vault. He didn't use them in this desecrating way. Belshazzar takes them and turns them into drinking cups for this drunken party. And even worse, look at verse 4. It says, while they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. I mean, this is total defiance and total presumption, right? Presumption treats things holy as lightly, right? That they actually have no value. It assumes that because God hasn't acted in this moment, that he does not care. And what presumption will ultimately do is it confuses patience with permission. And we need to really be careful about that, because we can do the same thing. We may not take sacred vessels from the treasury and drink from them while we're worshiping false gods, but we can become very casual about things in life that seem okay because God has been patient to deal with them rather than actually giving specific permission, right? We can be very casual about our obedience to what God has called us to. We can be very casual even about our repentance of our own sin. We can be casual about sexual purity or our words or our integrity or the way that we worship. We can even be casual about grace itself. And that should cause us to ask a question every day of, what have I started treating lightly that God treats seriously? That is so important for us to ask ourselves as we go through this life, just to make sure that we're not treating lightly something that God has seriously talked to us about or holds serious. Because the world is going to tell us all the time to just, don't worry about it, it's not that big a deal. What is God going to do, hit you with a lightning bolt? Ha, ha, ha. He might. And he could. It's his right. But just because he is patient with us as we come to a point of repentance doesn't mean that that is permission for us to live however we want. We need to be careful. In verse 5, the party changes from this incredible drink fest to something much more serious as God chooses to act. He is no longer patient in this moment. Look in verse 5. Suddenly, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. So one moment we have loud laughter and conversation and drinking, and the next moment there is silence and amazement and fear. One moment, Belshazzar is mocking the Most High God. And the next moment, he is watching this disembodied hand write a message on the wall. And if you notice his response, right, it's immediate. There was an absolute stunned silence in the crowd. The king goes from arrogant to terrified in the blink of an eye. And sometimes, I think we've all been there, right? Where we thought things were going great and everything is fine and fun, to the next moment you get a text message or a report or a results from a test and everything changes. in a little bit lighter, right, to take the pressure off of the history lesson, I'm going to give you a little Seth illustration of something crazy that happened to me, which was really just crazy for me. I didn't do anything. That's not one of those. I was a coach for 10 years, and the coach's office is usually a pretty jovial place, a lot of fun, a lot of having a good time, and this was a day like any other. We were all sitting at the desk having a good conversation, talking about who knows what, probably practice and plans and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, our head coach comes into the office and he goes, "Hey, Seth, I have somebody here that needs to see you. They're asking for you." And I turned around and it's just a lovely lady. She's standing there. She's in, you know, business suit and she looks, you know, nice. And I'm like, "Oh, okay, it's going to be a parent or something. It's fine. We'll have a conversation." And so I walk out there and I'm like, "Hi, I'm Seth. You know, what can I do for you?" And she pulls out an FBI badge. And I'm going to tell you something. That changes you. Okay? I was like, I'm running through everything that I've ever done in my entire life. Okay? I'm going, there's no way she knows about that. Maybe, I don't know. I grew up in the 80s and 90s. Those are all rumors. There's no actual, like, trail. And so I'm like, yes. I mean, my heart is beating so hard because I don't know what's about to happen. And she goes, "Yeah, I'm so-and-so from the FBI. I just, we're doing character reference. We're doing a background study for a classified clearance on one of your former students." And I was like, "Oh, man, you need to start with that. You can't lead with the badge. You got to go, hey, I'm here to do a reference. I just need to let you know. I'm going to show you my badge. I'm with the FBI. Don't freak out. That's what you need to do." And let me tell you something. The FBI, no humor. She didn't even smile. That was funny. And because I'm, again, sweating. And she just was like, "So do you know him?" "Yes." "Would you give him clearance?" "No." "Absolutely don't do that." I don't know if she did or not, but scariest thing has happened to me in a long time at that point in my life, for sure. Hard to step back into the other thing now, but Belshazzar kind of got the ultimate version of this, right? The authority, the real authority showed up in his party and wrote directly on the wall the message that was going to change everything about him and his country. And Belshazzar, in this moment, does what all the kings tend to do during Daniel's time when they're in an emergency situation. He called for the experts, the enchanters, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. And despite the fact that up until this point, they have been useless, right? They keep calling them and they're like, "I don't know." I mean, at some point you'd be like, "Well, why do we call you wise men? We just need to call you men." You just don't know. That's not a shot at guys, by the way. All right. Stick to the notes. That was offensive. Sorry. So he offers, there's somebody laughing over there. I'm not going to look at you. He offers rewards. He says, "I'll give you a purple robe, I'll give you a gold chain, and I'll make you the third highest in the kingdom." And of course, none of them can interpret the writing. They don't know what it is, which stresses Belshazzar out even more. The scripture says that he became even more pale, and again, he kind of lost it. And then in verse 10, it says, "But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, 'Long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means.'" Now, a lot of time has passed here, right? Daniel is older now. He's not in the forefront. He's not the famous young man that we've seen over the last four chapters. He's not at the head of these wise men anymore. But notice that when a crisis arises, he is the one, his character And what he's done is remembered. He is a man who's been faithful over time. Daniel has not spent the last 20 years chasing relevancy, trying to fight to stay in the limelight. He has simply remained faithful. And man, that is a good word for all of us as we continue on in this life. If you feel overlooked, or you need to understand, we may not always be visible in the forefront, right? We may not always have the title, but that's not our directive. Our directive from the Most High God is to be faithful. That's what we're called to be. We need to live in such a way that when people need wisdom, stability, truth, prayer, that you're who they think about. That's the phone call that they make. Belshazzar hears this and brings Daniel in and tells him the situation of what's happened. And then he offers Daniel these rewards that he offered to the wise men. And notice Daniel's response, right? This is Daniel's opportunity to jump back into prominence, to jump back into, this is his opportunity to take back what he has for some reason lost over the course of changes of kings. And look at his response. Daniel answered the king, "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what the writing means." See, Daniel, he can't be bought. And that frees him to tell the truth. But before Daniel interprets the writings, right, he's a teacher also. And so he gives Belshazzar a familiar history lesson, one that he already knows. It's a reminder. He tells him the story about Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he emphasizes that God gave Nebuchadnezzar the greatness that he had, that it was because of God, not just because of Nebuchadnezzar's skills. But when Nebuchadnezzar became proud, he makes sure to tell him this, that God humbled him. And then in verse 22, he says, "You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself." That might be the most important sentence of this entire chapter, that Belshazzar knew and he did nothing. He knew Nebuchadnezzar's story. He knew what pride had done to him. And he knew that the God of the universe had humbled the greatest king that Babylon had ever known. And as Daniel says, he chose not to humble himself. And that is what makes this so serious. He didn't merely fail to learn something. He refused to respond to what he knew. And that is what really brings this passage uncomfortably close to all of us. Because maybe not in an exaggerated a way as Belshazzar, we do a lot of the same things here, right? We have all been granted this incredible ability to learn and to have all of this truth, right? We have Bibles, we have churches, sermons, Bible studies. We have no shortage of that. And with the internet, we have even greater amount than we've ever had in the history of our lives. We know the gospel. We know the commands. We know what Scripture teaches in many, many areas. That's not the issue. The issue that we have is we don't listen, and we choose to disobey. We choose not to humble ourselves and obey what we really know. See, we know that we have a habit that needs to be changed. We know that we have a relationship that needs boundaries that we have not put on it. We know already that we need to stop delaying some kind of obedience that God has called us to. You don't need another sermon to tell you what you already know. You need humility. You need a decision in your heart to be obedient. See, Belshazzar's problem was simply a lack of submission. Now, Daniel is going to interpret these words on the wall in verse 25. He says, "This is the message that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson." This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So Belshazzar, he thought that there would always be more time. And God says, your days are numbered. It's over. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. We need to all understand that before it's too late. That life is short. And so we need to be humble in our obedience to God now, not later, because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Wisdom remembers that time is limited. And then he says Tekel, which was all about how God had weighed Belshazzar's actions and had pronounced judgment on him. Belshazzar's refusal to learn from his past and from the past of Nebuchadnezzar had caused him to be found guilty in the eyes of God. And because of his defiance, because of his pride, his kingdom, Babylon, was going to fall. And amazingly, what's crazy, this is how deluded Belshazzar was, right? Amazingly, after all of this, Belshazzar still gives all of the gifts to Daniel, right? He gives him the robe, he gives him the gold chain, he gives him the position. And then we see in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. Even after he was given the truth directly to his face, he went, okay, got it. Let's go ahead and give Daniel all this stuff. Maybe that'll make things better. Humble. He needed to be humbled. On this night in history, right? History records that Babylon fell on the same night that Belshazzar fell through this party. Now, there's one more historical question that people sometimes raise here, right? Verse 31 says, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, the exact historical identity of Darius the Mede is one of those genuinely debated questions by historians and scholars of scripture that there is in Daniel. And several theories have been made, right? Some connect him with the governor under Cyrus. Some argue that Darius may have been another designation connected to Cyrus himself. And then other people will say that there was another ruler from an ancient historical tradition. And regardless, we don't currently have enough evidence to identify him with certainty as to who he actually was. And I think that's okay to say, right? There's a difference between unresolved historical identification and proven historical error. And so when there's an unanswered historical question, we don't need to pretend that we know more than we do. I think that's so important for us. That's humility, honestly, when we can say we don't know. But we shouldn't assume that lack of current evidence means that Scripture has failed, because over and over again, it is proven true. What Daniel wants us to see in this passage beyond the historical is that the kingdom changed hands exactly as God said it would. That's what is without a doubt. And Belshazzar discovered far too late that God's patience was not permission. That's the urgency of Daniel chapter 5. We must not postpone our repentance because we believe we have more time. We don't need to assume that there's always going to be another opportunity for us to repent. Today matters, and we need to be humble in our approach to everything, and we need to be obedient to all that we've been called to. See, Daniel 5 gives us this incredibly sobering picture that none of us want to stand before a perfectly holy God based on our own record. Because Belshazzar is not the only one who falls short over and over again. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. All of us. Everyone. If the hope of Christianity is that someday God weighs our lives and that hopefully we've done enough good things so that he says, okay, come come with me, then we should all be worried, because that's not the gospel. And thank goodness that that's not the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus did what we could not do. He honored the Father perfectly. He obeyed fully. He worshiped rightly all the time. And then he went to the cross for those of us who were not able to do that. And Isaiah says, 53:6 says, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So the one who measured up, the one who met perfectly the standard, he took the place of those of us who did not. That's grace. His righteousness covers us. His blood cleanses me. And his resurrection gives us life. And so if you're far from God, the answer is not to just clean yourself up enough to pass the test, because you never will be able to do it. The answer is to humble yourself and to come to Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, then today, don't let another day go by where you say, I've got more time. Because like Belshazzar, you don't control that. What you can control is the humbling of yourself before a holy God who gave you everything and offers it to you as a free gift. The answer for all of us is humble repentance. But for those of us who are believers, maybe you're a believer and you've been delaying obedience. The answer is not to continue to hide in shame. It is to repent and to walk right back, to run right back to the Father. And here's how I want us to do that this week. Here's our next steps, our head, heart, and hands next steps. Learn from what God has already shown you. Ask yourself, what truth do I already know, but I'm refusing to act on? We all have things in our lives where if we really start searching our hearts and we're honest with ourselves, we know that we don't need a new revelation from God. We just need to be obedient to what he has shown us already. And in our heart, we need to be passionate about understanding and humbling ourselves before God by praying simply, God, show me where I have been casual about you. Casual about sin or overly confident in temporary things. Make that your prayer today. Make that your heart's cry. And then finally, just stop delaying obedience. Choose one thing that you already know to do. Maybe it's making a very difficult phone call, confessing a sin that you have in your life, asking for forgiveness. Perhaps it's setting a boundary or returning to some type of spiritual habit that you've walked away from. Whatever it is, recognize that you need to just stop delaying and start obeying. See, Belshazzar had history. He had a warning. What he didn't have was humility. That's what we need. Because God is speaking to your heart right now. And we need to respond. We need to listen to his correction and be obedient to his call. And if you recognize today that you've been trying to stand before God on your own record, stop it. Come to Christ. Bow your knee in humble submission. Because Daniel 5 is not just a story about judgment of a rebellious king. It is a story about the grace that is available to you right now, today, if you will choose to follow Jesus with your whole life. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this message of truth and obedience and recognizing the call that we all have to the teaching that you've given us. God, may we be like Daniel, to be faithful, even when we're not in the limelight. God, may we be obedient to the call that you've placed on us, even if it means behind the scenes or nobody else notices. You notice, God. Lord, I pray for hearts in this room who are struggling with something that they've been unwilling to give up because they think they have enough time. God, convict them this morning. that you are the only one who knows how much time they have. God, may we understand that our response is to humble ourselves and be obedient to the teaching that you have given us. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. May it pierce the hearts of the people in this room today through the power of your Holy Spirit. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.